I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 26, if you would. Genesis chapter 26. And I want to talk with you this morning, try to get through as much of this as I can, about how God taught me to believe for finances. And actually, there are two preachers that really influenced my life. One was Dr. Jerry Savelle, who's still living. And Dr. Savelle did a message entitled Supernatural Increase, which just really creased my life and came to my life at a time that I really needed it and impacted me. And the second one is Dr. Kenneth Hagin, who's in heaven now. But he did a message that totally, absolutely reformed my thinking about finances and believing God and trusting God. And, you know, when we talk about giving and we talk about finances, I know folks just, you know, I used to think this way for years, like, why does the church got to talk so much about money? Well, here's the thing. Capital One, you all familiar with Capital One, you see their commercials on TV. They're a banking company, but they did a study that 77% of Americans reported feeling anxious about their financial situation. So that means even in here, 77% of people are anxious about their financial situation. The people you work with, 77% of them are anxious about their finances, where things are headed, what's going to be happening, what? Oh, probably, yeah, I would guess. Yeah, so this is a couple of years ago. 58% feel that finances control their lives. That's over half. People feel like money is controlling their lives. So why shouldn't the church talk about money? Why shouldn't we talk about finances? Not to create a greater burden, but to lift the burden, to bring peace of mind, to have peace. I'm a big believer in Dave Ramsey's program that teaches how to have financial peace. I believe that's important. You know, there are so many statistics out there about what money does to people's homes, what it does to their relationships. It says that part of the study said that 52% have difficulty controlling money-related worries. They're so worried about what's happening in their finances. Americans are most worried about their financial future, which includes not having enough money to retire, which is 68%. Concerns about retirement, keeping up with the cost of living, 56%, which we've watched that actually go up, and it has not gone down. You know, I know we see gas prices drop a little bit, but then they go back up. So cost of living, stuff still pretty much at the grocery store costs what it was costing at the high end. And, you know, since COVID, stuff just continues to, I mean, we're finding more, we're being able to at least find toilet paper now, but, right? Yeah, right. The cost of living and managing debt levels, the concern about debt levels, 45%. The impact of financial stress has on Americans, according to this study, stretches into every aspect of their life, with respondents saying they feel fatigued. They find it difficult to concentrate at work. That's 43% and 42%. And are having trouble sleeping. 41% of people are struggling over finances. A quarter, 25% of the people said financial stress is affecting their relationships. So money can become, you know, a big issue. I've seen it happen in the church. I've seen it happen in people's lives. To me, these messages that we're doing on the blessed life, that God blesses us to be a blessing, are so vital because we don't know what's going to happen in the economy. We don't know where things are going to go. You know, we can try to predict who we think the next president's going to be and try to predict what's going to happen in the market. You know, I talked to my finance person that handles our stock, you know, our stock portfolio. And, you know, he was like, well, it should be a good year this coming year because it looks like they're going to drop, you know, they're going to drop the interest rate again. And then I just saw this last week. Now they're talking about they might not be dropping it because the economy's still wonky and it's very unstable. And if you watched the market this last week, you watched a huge dive that happened in the market. I mean, and that's when they came back and says, well, we don't know. We were going to raise it a quarter of, lower it a quarter of a point, but now we're not sure we're going to do it. So that's why I find, like today, what I'm going to be sharing with you is extremely, extremely important. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, there was famine in the land, besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So let's be clear here. Now, we would all agree that Abraham was one of the most blessed people in the Bible, right? He was one of the most blessed people in the Bible. He increased, he experienced supernatural increase in his life. His son, of course, who inherited all of his wealth, was a very blessed man as well. But that did not exclude them from what was going on in the economy where they were at. And that's important for us to recognize. We're functioning within an economic system in the United States of America. If we were in another country, we would be functioning under theirs. I'm grateful we're functioning under this one. I've been to the other countries and know how that they function. So, but we're not excluded from famine, okay? We're not excluded from difficulty. We're not excluded from all these things. And this is, I think, important because, you know, when we talk about our Christian faith and the value that it brings to us, it doesn't teach us that we're excluded from everything that's going on. It's just that we have a helper who helps us and guides us through his word of how to get through those situations, which is the better way. Amen. So there was famine in the land. And Abraham, when he had famine, God told him to go down to Egypt. And he went down to Egypt and he was fine while he was down there. But it's interesting here as you look at this particular passage that look, when this famine broke out and the difficulty was happening, everybody was going to Egypt. They were like, we're out of here then. There's no way that we can produce crops here. There's no way we can survive in this economic situation. But if you look down to verse 13, it talks about Isaac. That he began to prosper even in famine. This is a word you need for yourself now. He began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I want you to listen to that. He began to prosper in economic situation, famine. But he began to prosper and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Genesis 26, 14 said he had possessions of flock, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So he had provision, and it influenced the people that were around him. He was blessed, even though everybody else was going through famine. Of course, then the Philistines are ticked off because they're not blessed. But it does make a statement to them in the midst of famine that obviously Isaac knows something they don't know. And he knows someone they don't know. So this is extremely, extremely important. So what do we do in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of famine, in the midst of need that we might have in our lives? And so I'm going to lay these out for you. I hope you're taking notes. Look, I believe during this message today that God's going to speak to you. I just absolutely do. And I know I say that every week. But I believe that he does. I believe he's going to speak to you, something that can help you. You say, well, we're pretty good financially. That's great. And you know what? Awesome. And like I said, we follow Dave Ramsey's program. We have no credit cards. We don't live by credit card. We live by cash. Our whole economic system of our lives is to be debt-free, to eliminate. We've eliminated tons and tons and tons. We have zero credit card debt because we started following that program, which we absolutely believe in. Amen. We created a budget to live by, so we live within our means. Amen. Part of our budget is that we can set aside monies into an account, that we can bless other people beyond our tithe. I mean, all these things that Dave Ramsey, if you've never done any Dave Ramsey at this program, you've never looked at their. You can go through that program and it will help you. It'll turn your life. It turned my life around. I mean, it turned my life around financially. And he's a believer and he talks about tithing. He is not, but he is also not into God's people welching on their debts. You got to pay what you owe. And so he teaches you how to do that in a very, very simple program. One of the first steps, is, which is totally awesome, is put aside $1,000 in an emergency fund. And people think, well, I can't do that. I don't have that much. Well, then put $500 aside. Put $100 out. Put it away, and you're not going to touch it till you absolutely, absolutely have to have it. And Sharon and I, that was one of the first things we did, is we just took one of our paychecks. We figured out how we could make it work. We got blessed, and so we put that $1,000 into a savings account that we do not touch it. We don't touch it. If the water heater goes out, we might touch it. If the tire blows out, we might touch it. If, you know, when you have kids, you're going to deal with this. If one of the kids is in trouble financially, you might touch it. But mostly, you just don't touch it. Hallelujah. That's the Dave Ramsey program. And there's other steps to it I'm not going into today. But look, I absolutely believe in that. You got to live within your means. You can't be living outside your means. And just because you want to doesn't mean it's right, okay? And so you don't step out and do stuff. Notice what it says in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 26. And this is a key thing that we need to remember here. The very first thing we need is a word from God. We need a word from God. That's why I tell you, write stuff down, because God's going to speak to you. You need a word from God. You need a word from God. And the scripture, it's interesting. I was just looking at this in Matthew chapter 8. Whenever the centurion came, he said, say a word, because he needed a word from the master, Jesus, right? And then a little bit later on, if you look in Matthew chapter 8, after it says that he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, it says that he was praying for people that were sick and had demons, and it's, and with the word, the devils. The word becomes knowing what to do in economic difficulty, and knowing what to do when we are facing in our lives a need that we cannot that we're struggling to fulfill. Look at verse 26, verse 2 of chapter 26. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't go to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you." And I love this. Notice here it didn't say, "Stay where you are and survive." What did he say to him? Live, flourish, succeed in what you'll succeed. Stay where I tell you to. Everybody else was gone already. They'd all taken off. But he is going to stay in Egypt, and he is going to live in the land which God tells him. And this becomes the very basis of how that you believe God in your life in economic difficulties. How you believe God is, one, you have to have a word from God. If you don't know what God says about your situation, you're going to not be able to go any further. You might hope something will change, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I, look, when we know what God says, that's when our faith begins. That's the only place it can begin. Faith begins where the will of God is known. As soon as I know what God has said, then I know that's what I can do. And that's what happened with him. God said, do this. And so he did what God said to do. The word of God, I want you to write this down if you don't have it in your notes already. The word of God is the highest form of reality. All right? The word of God is the highest form of reality. What you and I see and what we deal with is not the highest form of reality. And I'll explain why. All right? Now, if you were in a situation where you realized you were coming to the end of life, all right? I'm just talking about us here this morning. You're at your EOL, your end of life. You know this is it. You know your time is come to an end. Is what you're dealing with at that moment the highest form of reality to you at your end of life? No. Because you're not thinking about, I'm about to die. You're thinking about, I'm about to go to heaven. I'm about to go to heaven. You're not thinking about death. I mean, I deal with people all the time that, you know, they know they're coming to their EOL. They're not thinking about, oh, well, you know, this is it. This is the end. It's all going to be over with. They're already past the veil. They're past the veil of flesh thinking about eternity. In fact, I've been with a bunch of them at the end. They were already seeing into eternity. They were starting to see people that they knew that were Christians that had already gone on before them. Now, you and I, we live in this life and we face difficulty. But we have to remember that the difficulty is not the highest form of reality. It's not an illusion, it's real, okay? We're not Christian scientists here. It's not an illusion, it is real. What you're going through is a real deal. That's what I hope we never convey, that it's not real. If you get a diagnosis of cancer, or you get a situation where you're facing difficulties financially or family, we don't want you to walk around thinking this is an illusion. It's the real deal. A higher truth than what you're perceiving or what you're dealing with at that moment. Well, there is, because of what God has said, the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces asunder even the dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of man's heart. So what happens is, when we have the Word, we have the mind of God. Isaac had the mind of God, had the mind of God. And I'm going to be real honest with you about this. I think it's unfortunate that we would make a move in any situation we were dealing with without having the Word first. Because if we just do it because we think it's a good thing to do, good things are not always God things to do. And we need to listen to what the Lord says. We need to pray. That's why 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, here's your confidence that you have, that if you ask anything according to His will, you know He hears you. And if you know He hears you, then you know you have the petition you've desired. It's a done deal. The first thing you got to figure out is that what is His will? What is His will? And His Word is His will. And once you know His will, now you're praying and speaking and declaring with confidence. Because you know God's going to respond to His Word. Look, He is not a respecter of persons, okay? I don't care if you're what sex you are. There's only two, okay? Male or female. I don't care what nationality, what your background is, whether you were poor or you're rich. This is what God says about Himself. I am not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of faith. He is a respecter of faith. And when we have faith, we have the will of God. And when we know the will of God, now we can stand and believe. And that's what Isaac got here. That first thing is a word from God, all right? Always when God gives us His word, there will be a point, and this is point number two, a point of contact. There will be a point of contact, something that we're connecting with. Now, this is true on several levels. This is true financially, but it's also true physically, you know, when you're in a battle. It's true with your family as well, whatever you might be going through, that there are points of contact that we will have in our life. Contact are things that we're what the Lord's saying to make that point of contact. You know, when we give an altar call, okay, and we say, well, listen, we want to pray for those who are battling diabetes, okay, we feel like the Lord has told us that there are miracles here for people with diabetes today, then we don't have to stand back and go, I wonder if that's my point of contact, especially if you have diabetes. Okay? So when we hear, God will create those points of contact for us, and when He create those points, when they come available to us, we have to respond to those points of contact. And so the one of the first things that I think you use as a point of contact when you're believing God is, what is it you need? What do you need done? What do you need to have happen? And that will be determined, okay, on where your faith is at that particular moment. You know, people cannot receive what they cannot believe. People cannot receive what they cannot believe. You know, when I go in with someone in the hospital, or I'm dealing with someone that's battling a terminal situation, and we've seen lots of people come back from terminal situations. But you can't deal with every person the same way, because you have to find out what they believe and what they can believe for. And then you start from that point. You know, some people are, you know, might be in a serious situation and say, look, I can believe that the surgery will be successful and there will be no complications. I said, then that's where we're going to put our belief that God is going to work in this situation. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. Why don't they just believe that they don't have to go through it? Look, you can't answer for someone else's faith. You can't even use your faith to get someone else where you want them to be. You can use your faith to help them, but you cannot use your faith to fight for them. Are y'all here this morning? Y'all looking at me funny. Now you got to figure out what you need. That's so important with this part, that point of contact, is you got to claim what you need. You got to kind of stake your idea off of what the Word of God says. And that's exactly what he did. It says in Genesis 26:6, that Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He just stayed where he was and he lived there. He did what God told him to do. He didn't think about, well, you know what? I think I'll just move over here to this town. He said, no, God said, stay where you are and live. And you're going to flourish and you're going to be blessed there, but you got to stay where you are. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Gerar, the town Gerar, is his point of contact, okay? What you're believing for is the beginning of your point of contact. Now, there'll be levels of things that God will move in your life to do, but you've got to, first of all, figure out what you need. That's one of the things I think that Dave Ramsey does so awesome is he makes you sit down and figure out how much debt you got. Okay? You got to sit down and write it down. In fact, we all came together and we added all our debt up, and it was big for the group. But you know what? I'll bet you today that it's a lot smaller and maybe gone for most of them of people that were carrying debt at that particular moment. Because you cannot get to where you want to go. Now listen to me. You can't get to where you want to go until you first figure out where you are. Okay? And that's why you got to claim. You got to figure out what is it I need. You know, like I said, this works in finances, but this is a principle that works across the board on every level. The woman with the issue of blood, she had to figure out, she had gone to the physicians and had run out all her money, but then she said in herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, where was her point of contact? Where was her point of contact? At the hem of the garment. Before, where was her contact? It was with those doctors, and they were failing her miserably, and her money ran out. But she gained faith. Supernaturally, when she heard about Jesus, faith came into her heart that there is hope and I can touch the hem of his garment and I'll be made well. And of course, you know what the scripture says. I mean, Jesus didn't even ask her, do you want to be made well? She just came up, grabbed his hem of his garment, and what she had claimed or what she had staked her faith in, immediately her body was made whole at that very moment. In fact, Jesus himself said, I don't know who touched me, but power just went out of me in his touch. And the disciples were all like, look at everybody that's touching you. A whole bunch of people are touching you. Yeah, but only one person touched him in faith for their miracle. So you got to claim point of contact. You getting anything out of this, guys? I know I talk fast. Number two, I'll just add on top of that, in when we talk about, once you have figured out what you're believing for, okay, what you're believing for, you can know what the world is, you can demand that the world system has to release what God says is yours. Okay? You can demand that the world system, and let me tell you who's at the head of the world system, the devil. You say, well, where's your proof of that? Okay, so here's Jesus. He's out in the wilderness. He's being tempted. He's out for 40 days and 40 nights, right? He's fasting, and he's praying, and he's talking to the Father, and the devil comes to tempt him. Now, in one of the temptations, and you'll remember this, he takes him to this high pinnacle, and he says, see all the land? This is the devil now. He says, see all the land that's out there? See everything that's there? And Jesus said, yeah. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything you can see. I'll give you everything you can see. Now listen, and you look this up in your Bible, the last words that he said. He said, because it's mine to give. And Jesus didn't go, liar. It's not yours to give. It belongs to God. No, because he knew that mankind had been given authority in the earth and had surrendered that authority to the Adam and Eve had surrendered the authority over the earth that God had given them and surrendered it to the serpent in the garden. So once you and I, when we know what we're believing for, you know, if you're wrestling about your retirement, well, what do you need to retire? How much do you got to have coming in? And Social Security is not going to be enough, probably. So you need to figure out what you need to have coming in. What kind of resources do you have to have? And it's when you know that, I need this much money coming in, all right? Now you have a word that God's going to take care of you, Philippians 4:19. He supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. Now I know what I need. Now I know that God's given me a word. Now I know what I need. I claim that. Now I say in the name of Jesus, I declare in this world system and this economic situation, let's say that you need $4,000 a month, which ends up being, or no, not $4,000. Let's say you need, you need $10,000 a month, all right? We'll just make it easy for me. And so you're going to need $52,000 how much do you need a year? Huh? 5,000, let's say. 60,000, okay. So now, hey, I didn't say I'm a preacher, not a mathematician here, all right? All right? So now I know that I need 60,000 a year coming in as income. So Lord, I set that out before you according to Philippians 4:19 that you provide all my need according to your riches and glory. Now I demand in the name of Jesus that this, not God, you're not demanding this of God, that the world system that's in this earth, devil, you have to release that money that's in this system into my life. Because I have a word from God. Now, how will that come in? Maybe God will provide a door for a second job, a part-time job. Maybe there'll come an inheritance. Maybe it'll come through some investment that you made, something you forgot. It could come all kinds of ways. And you don't want to limit that. You don't want to just say, no, I just want it as a check in the mail or money in my box or whatever. Don't limit how God can do this. Amen. And listen, I just give you a real strong word about this. You need to stay active when you retire or you're going to get lazy. And you'll be dead before your time. Have something to live for, man. Glory to God. Man, Pastor, thank you for sharing that. All right. So now I've made that determination. I've got my figured out what I'm believing God for. Now what has to happen? I got to obey. I got to do it. You know, it doesn't do any good if I tell you all this stuff today and you just go, well, that was a nice sermon. It goes from my notes to your notes to nothing. You got to go to application. So what do I got to do? An act of obedience. Here's the thing. What's my point of contact? Am I going to go home and figure out my budget? Am I going to go home and figure out, you know, what I need, what do I got to have coming in every month? Am I going to figure out what I've got to have, all those things? And then what does the word of God? Am I going to dig into the scriptures? Am I going to ask the prayer team? Will you guys, do you have a verse that deals with my particular situation? You know, look, you could be sitting here with the worst of sicknesses and the miracle is at this altar for you. But if you don't respond, or you tell God how he has to do it, like, well, I would rather just stay in my seat and be healed, Lord, and God's calling you to come forward to be prayed for. You have to obey. You know, the scripture talks about, and here's the thing you're not going to like about this, but in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. We benefit from what God has given to us by being willing and obedient. So when I say be obedient, act in obedience, I don't just mean like I'm going to do it because God said to do it. I mean you got to get your attitude straightened out too. You know, when I told them to go clean their room, I expected them to obey me. I said, go clean your room. If they griped and complained, I said, stop. And do it with a good attitude. I don't want to hear any griping and complaining. Well, but I don't want to. I said, I don't care whether you want to. Listen to what I'm telling you. Get your attitude straightened out and get in there and clean your room. Now, I'm not going to let them go in their room and start throwing toys at the wall and kicking stuff. Are you all here? I'm telling you. Now, I'll just tell you what my dad would have done. My dad was notorious for that belt coming off of those loops really fast if we got out of line. I mean, here's the thing. He only had to really do it once because you knew. I mean, it wasn't like we got beat every day. But I'll tell you what, if you saw him starting to reach for that belt buckle, you knew. Get your attitude straightened. And you know, it's amazing how fast you can get your attitude straightened out when you know you're going to be in trouble, right? I mean, when you know this is it, man, yes, sir. I'm on my way. I'm heading to the room right now. I'll do it joyfully. Oh, yes. Well, see, God expects us, and he's not going to beat us, obviously, but we should not expect that God's just going to bless us because we come in with a terrible attitude about it, and we're like, well, I'll do it. I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to do it because, God, you said do it, so I'm going to do it because I want my miracle, so here we go. Isn't that big? Wow. Oh, God wants you to be willing and obedient. Now, I'll tell you that there have been plenty of times in my life I've been obedient, but I was not willing. Yes, dear. How many of you guys know about yes, dear? Yeah, put your hand way down. I do. Yeah. All right. But that act of obedience, it says in Genesis 26:12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him. Now, the last thing with this, I'll just throw this out to you this morning. That once we have figured out what it is we're believing for, we've got that point of contact. And then we have demanded of the system. You know, the devil has no right to keep your healing away from you. Has no authority. I mean, if you came up here for prayer and Chuck was going to, or Carrie was going to pray for you, or whoever, Stevie was going to pray for you, and you came up here for prayer, and they're telling you God's going to heal you, and the devil is standing there saying, I'm not going to let you get healed. How long are you going to put up with that? You got to say, no, shut up. I'm going to receive what God has said is mine. Can I get a better amen? Now, the third thing, okay, is that we have to recognize, once we have staked that claim, once we have demanded of that world system to release this, that in the midst of that God is, all the resources of heaven are now made available to us to bring that to us, which means the angels, that angels are released. Listen to these verses. These are really powerful. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Angels do what God's word is. They don't do what you say unless you're saying what he said. All right? So when you and I, once we have figured it out, once in that system, whatever it is we're believing for, we need to recognize that all of heaven is working with us when we respond to God's word in obedience. And that means that we need to encourage and say, angels, you are released to go bring this into our lives. You're released to go bring this into our lives, to bring what I'm believing for. And look, you don't have to look too far back in Genesis to see that there are angels that are ascending and descending to the throne of God. They're bringing about God's will. They're following what his word says. When you and I are speaking the word of God and we are saying over those situations, angels, you do what the word says to do, those angels go to work fulfilling that word. And angels are real, okay? And they're not fat babies, okay? They're warriors. They're the host of heaven, and they're mighty, and they're powerful. And, they hearken to do what God says. And they will hearken to do what you say when you say what God says. When you say what God says. And you say, well, I wish I could see them. Well, that's not really important, is it? It's just to know that God said they're there and that you and I should release them. It's not going to increase your faith that you see an angel. I can tell you right now. It actually won't increase your faith if you see Jesus, because faith comes by the word and hearing the word, not by that what you see. I've seen angels. I've seen stuff, okay? And I can tell you this. Your mind will begin to play tricks on you when you see stuff, because your mind will begin to tell you it wasn't real or it didn't really happen, or, you know, maybe it was the pot you smoked back when you were in high school, or, you know, if it's a bad acid trip that just is a layover. I mean, all this stuff that could come at you to try to say it's not real. The only way you can base even a vision or interpretation of a vision or a manifestation is off of what the Word of God says, because that's the only way that faith can be released. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. I had a granddaughter who was staying with us, and she says, well, I just, you know, don't you ever get scared of something bad happening? And I said, no, the angel of the Lord encamps around our property. Plus, I have weapons. But my first line of defense, and you should always have that first line of defense, amen. Your first line of defense is the angel of the Lord encamps around my property and is protecting and is taking care of it. Amen. Genesis chapter 24, verse 40. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. It is the angel that is at work. 2 Kings 6:16. And so Elisha answered his servant, and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, even though a great host was there. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when we have that word from God, and that's the first thing that is so important, what does God say? And then once we know that, then we're at that next level. Now we got to figure out, what is it we're needing God to do out of that word? What is it God, what are we asking God? And I mean, be specific. You know, when I pray for people, I mean, I don't just pray, you know, if they say, I got a headache today, I don't just go, Lord, I just pray that their headache would go away. I start speaking to the blood vessels. I start listening to the Holy Spirit about what could actually be going on there. Lord, I pray that those blood vessels that are constricted right now, or whatever's going on there, Lord, I just start releasing in the name of Jesus. Somebody comes up for heart. I don't just say, well, Lord, touch their heart. I say, Lord, go into the ventricles and go into the different aspects of that heart, Lord God. Go into the veins and go into the arteries. Why? Because, look, I know God knows we're just praying for the heart or praying for the head, but if we know more and we can pray more, we should speak directly to those situations, just like the financial thing. Figure out what it is you need to have happen. Just don't say, I need God to pay my rent this month. All right, look, that's great, but that is a very small part of a much bigger problem that you don't have your rent. And so, we don't live our lives by the basic thing that what's the next thing that I need. We begin to claim and stand upon what God has promised in his word, believing for that. And I could just keep going on and on. But what we've got to do is that we find that out. Once we've done that, we demand the world system has to release it. You got to release the devil. That money is mine because God says it's mine. You have to release that. Now I set the angels loose to go and bring that into my life. Angels go and hearken to the voice of his word and do exactly what he said. Amen? All right, three questions for you today. What's God saying to you? What is God telling you right now? What is God saying to you? What specifically? And look, if he's saying something to you, you need to ink it. Don't just think it. Put it down somewhere. Put it in your phone. Put it somewhere where you can come back to. What is God saying to you? Two, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to act on it? Are you going to take the step? Are you going to go back? Are you going to figure your budget out this week? tonight. Are you going to figure it out? Are you going to figure out what your debt load is? Are you going to figure out how much you need a month? What are you going to do about it right now? And then the third thing is, how can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you? How can I stand in faith for you? Look, if there are specific things that you would like me to come into agreement with you over, we've got the number up there on the screen. Thanks, guys. And I'll pray for you. Just text to me. Just text it to me. Make sure you put your name if you're not in our text in church app. We're not going to spread that through the church, whatever that need is. That stays private. We might share it with our eldership team to pray as well. But I just encourage you, let us know so we can pray with you. Because what's going on in your life is important to me, because I want to help you get to the level that God wants you to live. Amen? Stand up with me if you would. I want our prayer team, if you'd come right now, and bring your Bibles with you guys, if you would, because I know sometimes people are looking for verses to help them in situations they're dealing with. And so if you bring your phone or whatever and your Bible, amen. And I've talked about this in the realm of finances, but I say it works on every level. What is it you need God to do in your life today? What do you need financially? The first thing you got to have is a word from God. Then we're going to get to that point of contact. And then after we've got that point of contact, then we're going to be ready to do what needs to be done for that miracle. Amen.